good morning, doll. It's good to see everyone out. Chris, it's good to see you and Unica back, and I hope Grandma's doing well. It's good to see some visitors we haven't had in a while. It's just good to see each and every one of you on this brisk morning. We're going to talk for a little while on the conversion of Cornelius, and we're going to go through the entire 10th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to read the first six verses to kind of introduce our lesson. You know, up to this point, here in Acts 10, the gospel had been very limited in its outreach. Now, it had spread through Judea, it had spread through Galilee, and it had spread into Samaria. But these were all Jewish areas except for Samaria. Samarians were half-Jewish. They didn't really get along, but they were half-Jewish, and the gospel had gone into Samaria. But with the conversion of Cornelius, we find the very first Gentile that had been allowed into the church if they were obedient to the gospel of Christ. But this was a very important conversion. It was important because Cornelius was the very first Gentile individual in the world to be allowed into the kingdom of Christ. But it was also important because there were some miraculous things that happened that accompanied this conversion. Now, there's two descriptions of this account. The first is Acts 10, and this is through the writing of Luke. And then there is Peter's description, where he actually defends himself to the Jewish brethren in the first 18 verses of Acts 11. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on the entire 10th chapter of the book of Acts as we discover the importance of the conversion of Cornelius, and to see that not only was it important to Cornelius and to the world, but it's important to us today here in San Angelo, Texas. Let's go to Heavenly Father in a word of prayer first. Well, I said I was going to read the first six verses as an introduction, and then I forgot. I think that is directly related to the number of birthdays I've had. But we're going to go through it anyway as we go through this lesson, because we're going to go through the entire 10th chapter of Acts. This is a very important chapter. This is a very good chapter. There's a lot of truths. There's a lot of things here that we can learn from this. And this is a chapter that is extremely important to us today. Luke's account of conversion is what we're going to discuss as we try to understand this wonderful occasion that happened on this day when Cornelius was converted and allowed to become a Christian. Cornelius, the Bible tells us, was a centurion. A centurion, according to the historian Polybius, is the way I would pronounce this. He was a historian of Romans and Roman people. Says that centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. And he sums up the qualifications of a centurion with the following words. It said that centurions are not to be bold and adventurous, but they're to be good leaders. They were to be of a steady and a prudent mind. They are not prone to take the offense. They are not prone to start the fights, but they are expected to be able, if they are overwhelmed and hard-pressed, and be able to stand fast against their enemies and die at their post. A centurion was to be one that was dedicated, one that was dependable, and one that was loyal, and they were the backbone of the Roman army. We have another occasion that a centurion was mentioned in Matthew 8, verses 8 through 13, and the Savior himself is the one that was speaking to this centurion. A Roman centurion, again, a Roman officer that had the children of Israel under their care and their protection, came to Jesus and he said, "My servant is sick, my servant is in pain, and he needs to be healed. Would you just say the word and heal my servant?" And Jesus did so. He healed the servant of the centurion because of the humility and the faith that this centurion showed Jesus when he asked for the help. In fact, he said, Jesus said in Matthew 8 and verse 10, he said, "I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." He was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. and the Israelites lived under Mosaical law, which was the Jewish law, Jesus said, I have not found more faith in Israel than I have found in this man. Cornelius was the first Gentile that was baptized into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Cornelius was a man that was well known. He was a man that was well thought of. And even God realized the importance of Cornelius, which is what led to what we're seeing here today. As we begin in the second chapter of Acts, it said that Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Devout is a word that means reverence. It comes from a root word that signifies sacred awe. This was a man that described Cornelius. He had a very respectful, solemn attitude toward God that led to his devotion. It says to the gave alms to the Jewish people. This means that he gave to the poor Jews that was around him, and he prayed to God continually. The activities of his life were impressive to God. And keep in mind, this was a Gentile. He was not one of God's people at this time. Cornelius had a vision. The Bible tells us then, as we continue to read in the 10th chapter, it said at about the 9th hour, Jewish time started at 6 a.m., this was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says that Cornelius, being a religious man, went up to pray. He believed in God as a higher power, and possibly, since he had been around these Jews, he was somewhat acquainted with the God of the Jews. Regardless, he was a religious man. He believed in a higher power, and he went up to pray to this higher power at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. As he was praying, the Bible tells us in verses 3 through 6 that an angel appeared to Cornelius, and he announced to Cornelius, he told Cornelius, your prayers and your giving of alms are noticed by God, understands what you have been doing. So this was a very good thing that Cornelius was told, realizing that as a Gentile, God recognized the things that he had done. And then, as we continue in verses 5 and 6, Cornelius says, I have some instructions from you. Here is what I want you to do, Cornelius. He said, you need to send for Simon Peter, who is staying at this time with, I believe it was Simon the Tanner, in the city of Joppa. He said, I want you, Cornelius, to send for the Apostle Peter in Joppa and have him come back to you in Caesarea and explain to you, as the verse says, he will tell you what you must do. Cornelius did as he was told. He gathered his servants together, a couple of servants that were devoted to him. He found a soldier that was a devout man that was in his command. And he sent these servants and he sent this soldier from Caesarea to Joppa to find the Apostle Peter, to ask the Apostle Peter to come back to Caesarea, to his house, and to be able to tell him what he must do. Peter also had a vision. This took place on the next day after the vision that Cornelius had. It happened about the sixth hour, which would be about noon. It said that Peter was hungry and that they were preparing food. But Jesus went up onto the housetop where he might meditate and pray to God. As he got up on the housetop and began to pray to God, he fell into a trance. In this trance, in this vision, he said that there was a sheet lowered from heaven down to the side of the Apostle Peter. This comes from the 9th through the 15th verse of the 10th chapter. After this sheet has been lowered down into the side of Peter, a voice tells Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, No, sir, I'm not going to eat this. Because the sheet was filled with wild beasts, with creeping things, and with birds of all kinds. Well, the Jews then and today have what is a kosher meal. There are only some meats that are allowed that they're able to eat, and it has to be prepared in a certain way. And the Apostle Peter, being a Jew, said, no, sir, I will not eat anything that is common or unclean. And all of these things on this sheet were all of the wild beasts of the world. And the voice tells him then, in a very strong way, do not call something common or unclean that the Lord has cleansed. This happened three times. Three times this sheep came down and went back up. I've always heard that if something is said one time, it could be an accident. If it's said twice, it could be a coincidence. But when it's said three times, you better listen, because this is fact. This is true. This is authority. This represents completion. The sheep was brought down three times in the presence of the Apostle Peter, and I suspect each time he was told to eat. So the Apostle Peter, when he saw this, I don't think he understood what was going on yet. I don't think he had a good comprehension, but he knew something was about to happen, because this was not natural. This was something that was about to happen. This vision was important. As Peter was trying to contemplate this vision to understand what was being said and what was trying to be sent to him in his mind, there is a knock at the door. And this knock was the servants and the soldier of Cornelius. And they were knocking on the door to do what the angel had told them to do. So Peter receives these men. In the meantime, the Spirit talks to Peter again. And he begins to tell him that to don't worry about this. He says, doubt nothing, for I have sent them. This is Acts 10, 19 through 20. And the Spirit tells him that Cornelius and these men at the door are from God, that God sent them. He said, don't worry about them. Do what they tell you to do. So Peter receives the men, and he signs up and takes with him Jewish Christians, and this is going to become important. He takes with him Jewish Christians that are in this area of Joppa, and he takes them with him. He goes down, he greets Cornelius, and they take their trip back to Caesarea so that the Apostle Peter can talk to this man. The Spirit sends Cornelius' men to Joppa to get Peter. Now Peter has complied, and he's going back to Caesarea as the vision told him to do, so that he might tell Cornelius what he needs to do. They begin together, because Cornelius has called his friends together, and he has called his family together. And they are all sitting in the house of Cornelius as they await the Apostle Peter to tell them what they must do. And when Peter begins to walk up to the house, and Cornelius sees him, and he recognizes this man as the man that was sent for, the Bible tells us that he ran out and he fell before Peter, and he began to worship him as a god. Now this comes. He began to worship him as a god. This is when Peter told this man, stand up, get up, don't fall before me, don't worship me. I am nothing but a man. I am not a god. I followed Catholicism a little bit, and I've seen the pomp and the circumstances and the ceremonies that they go through sometimes. Catholics seem to think that the Apostle Peter was the first pope, and so each pope in succession is a follower of the Apostle Peter. I've seen these things on television where the pope would be sitting in his grand clothing and with all of his gold and his rings and his big hat, and he's sitting on a big throne as the people file in front of him, every one of them fall before him, and they kiss his ring. And I see how different it is for these popes to expect this from the people. And yet the Apostle Peter told this man Cornelius, get up, you do not worship me, I am but a man. He begins to explain to Cornelius immediately after this the position that he is in. And this is something that's interesting. The Jewish law forbade any relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's what Peter tells him. He said, Cornelius, I'm violating every letter of the Jewish law by coming into your house, because I'm not supposed to be talking to you. You have been as a Gentile. You are common and unclean. And the Jews, this was something that they did not do. But he says, and this is in Acts 20, said, I have come to the realization that I should not call any man common or unclean now. So the Jews were forbidden to be with the Gentiles, but yet this thought in the mind of Peter that it started with this vision, he knows something is happening. He knows something big is starting, and it's beginning to click. The picture is getting clearer in his mind. I can't call this Gentile man common or unclean because that's not the way God sees it anymore. Cornelius then speaks up. This is in Acts 29-32. And Cornelius says, I was praying, and I was attended to by an angel that appeared to me in a vision. And he said, this angel told me to go to you, Simon Peter. And he said, I didn't do this on my own, but I went to you as an angel told me to ask you to come back here as you have done. And he said, the angel told me to send for you, and you could give me instructions as what I should do. And he said, we are here. We have done what we were told to do. And now my family and my friends have gathered together in this one place, according to the 33rd verse, to hear all things that you will command us to do. And Peter began to preach. He preached on Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. He preached later on the temples of the on the steps of the temple with the man that had been healed. And now he's preaching again. But this time the difference is he is preaching to Gentiles, those that were just about to be not uncommon and not unclean. He begins with a full perception, and I think at about this time, I think Peter has finally put all of this together. And he realizes that God no longer shows a partiality to one group of humans over another group of humans. He no longer shows partiality to Jews and not to Gentiles. I think that Peter in the 34th to 35th verse has come to a full knowledge of the perception that he is about to fulfill with Cornelius. A perception that started with the vision of the sheaves of the unclean beast. A perception that continued with the Spirit's instructions to go to the messenger or to go to Cornelius. And now he's preaching his first sermon to the Gentiles. And he begins in verse 36 through 42 to proclaim Jesus Christ to this man, to these Gentiles, as the Lord that was anointed, that was given the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. He preaches the importance of Jesus Christ to these people. He identifies Jesus Christ as the Messiah that God had promised. And he said, this is the God that you need to fall before and worship and follow as a God, because this is God. He goes on to identify Jesus further as the Son of God that was sent to the earth, that lived a perfect life, that was killed and buried, and then 3 days later arose from the dead and was seen by eyewitnesses that knew him well. Peter said of one of these eyewitnesses was me. He said the apostles and the women that were at the cross of Jesus, he said we knew Jesus well. We saw him buried. We saw him resurrected. We saw him alive. He said we are eyewitnesses that Jesus died, was buried, and arose. And then he went to the world, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in this area saw Jesus arisen. He said, we were with Jesus when he gave the Great Commission, the Great Commission that commanded us as apostles that we were to go into the world and proclaim him by God Almighty to be the judge of the living and the judge of the dead, according to Acts 10 and 42. And then he begins to conclude his speech, his sermon, in the 43rd verse, when he said, Jesus is the one through whom remission of sins is offered to those that believe and those that obey, and offers the hope and the opportunity of salvation. While Peter was preaching, it says that the Spirit of God fell upon this assembly of Gentiles, just as it had happened in Acts 2 when he was speaking to the Jews. The Spirit of God fell upon the apostles. It fell upon these people. It filled these people with the Spirit. Just like it happened with the Jews in Acts 2, here we are in Acts 2 with the Gentiles, and the Spirit of God has fallen upon these people. Now
we understand why Peter wanted these Jewish Christians in Joppa to go with him. Because these people wouldn't have believed one man when he went back and told them. But he's got a group of Christians with him that saw the exact same thing that Peter saw. He had witnesses, and the Bible said that these of the uncircumcised, or of the Jewish, said that they were astounded. They were astonished at the things that they were seeing. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the Gentiles in Acts 10, even as it was poured out on the Jews in Acts 2, empowering them to speak with tongues and to praise God. So what does Peter command them? Well, he commanded the exact same thing to these Gentiles that he commanded to the Jews. When they asked, after he told them they had killed the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what can we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins." What did Peter tell the Gentiles? "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the repentance, the remission of your sins." The question is asked in the 47th chapter, or the 47th verse, how could anyone forbid water to those that had received the spirits as the apostles and these Gentiles just did? And the answer is they couldn't. There is no way to deny what has happened with these Gentiles here in Acts 10. So Jesus commanded Cornelius and these Gentiles and these friends that were there be baptized into the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. So in Acts 10 and 48, this commandment was made to the Gentiles, and it's the exact same commandment that was made to Jews in Acts 2 and 38. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. This is a remarkable day. This is the first Gentile baptism. The Gentiles were no longer considered as a second class of people under the Jews. The Gentiles had been accepted into the family and the body of Christ. The events surrounding this conversion are remarkable. And there's a lot of truths here that we can learn. But the first and most important is that the Gentiles of the world were now allowed access to God. I think the first thing we can understand as we begin to wind this down is that religious people still need saving. You know, the Bible tells us that Cornelius was a devout man and gave alms and he prayed to God. He was a good man. God recognized. Now, the world today will tell us that if you're religious, if you're righteous, if you believe, and all you have to do to believe is just ask Jesus to come into your heart and he will dwell, and you're automatically right then saved for all eternity. That's the foolishness that the world will teach. That's not the way it happens. Cornelius was a religious person, and he was known in the eyes of God. The world will tell us today, attend the church of your choice. And if you will just go to that church and do what they tell you to do and be a good person, that's all you need. You've earned your spot in heaven. But that's not the way the Bible teaches this. That's not the way the Bible teaches it at all. In fact, the Bible teaches something totally different. The Bible teaches us that Cornelius was a devout man. He was a man that feared God with his whole household. He gave alms. He prayed to God. But he wasn't saved. Acts 11 and 14 said that he still need to be told the words by which you and your household will be saved. In other words, the only way he was going to be saved was when he obeyed the gospel plan that Christ had established for salvation. Being religious and being righteous is not enough for salvation because man cannot save himself. Every example that you read about in the book of Acts, and there are numerous, numerous acts of conversion in the book of Acts. Some of these people were religious people. Some of these people were not. But there's one common denominator of every conversion in the book of Acts. They believed, they repented, confessed, and they were baptized into the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. It is the blood of Jesus that saves, and that blood is found only with repentance, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. One other observation is that from this point on, the gospel of Christ is for all nations, all nationalities, all people, man, woman, bond, free, all of the different colors under the rainbow that we have in our world today, every one of them are equal in the eyes of God, and they have the hope and the opportunity of salvation if they are obedient to the gospel call. Peter said, I perceive that God is no longer a respecter of persons, because Jews and Gentiles were now being saved by the exact same rules of obedience. You know, God said in John 3:15 that he loved the world and he gave his son that people could be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6, the statement is that all men, God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us that when the Jews were the chosen of God and the Gentiles were common and unclean, that God did predestine some to be available for salvation or have the option of salvation. Were the Gentiles, were the other group, they had no option, because they were predestined to be lost as the Jews were predestined to be saved. But that's not the case anymore, because the events in Acts 10 changed everything in the world when it made the gospel available to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And it also pointed to the fact that baptism was mandatory to ever conclude this thing. It begins with the need to believe in Jesus. He taught this in the 42nd through the 43rd verse. And it ends with immersion in water and baptism. He taught this to the Jews in the 2nd chapter. And he taught it to the Gentiles in the 48th verse of the 10th chapter. Baptism is a part of the proclamation of Christ. And any sermon about salvation it is mandatory that baptism be taught, because it's a mandatory part of salvation. So let's put it all together. Let's come to a conclusion. Few and other observations that need to be met. This was the conversion of Cornelius. There's nothing unusual about what he was told to do in his family. They were told the exact same steps of obedience that the Jews were taught. Nothing there. But there was miraculous things that happened when the Holy Spirit came down upon these people. We learned that they had to hear the gospel of Christ. And as Peter would later say in the 15th chapter of Acts, verse 11, he said, it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that both Gentiles and Jews are saved. But we're not saved by our own works. We're saved by the grace of God. Because it's not enough just to be a righteous or a religious or a good person. Because if we do not follow the steps and go through Jesus, mankind cannot save himself. So let me ask you a question. Who was more righteous after Cornelius had seen everything that had happened this day than Cornelius? I don't think there was a more righteous person in the world. How about the 3,000 that believed and were baptized on Pentecost? Were they righteous? You bet they were righteous. Do you think they understood? Yes, they understood. Were they saved? No. How about the Ethiopian eunuch that was reading the words of Isaiah when the preacher told him what it meant? And he said, I want to be baptized. Was he saved at the point that he made that statement? How about Saul of Tarsus? A man that was a strict, obedient Jew that was struck down and blinded on the road to Damascus, and Jesus spoke to him. Was this man righteous at that point? Yes, sir. He was very righteous at that point. Was he saved? No. He wasn't saved until the baptism, until he met Jesus in the act of immersion in baptism. The grace of God requires a response. A response is a response of faith. And through his name, whoever believes and obeys will be able to receive the remission of sins, which is through baptism. So it's faith, it's repentance, it's confession, and it's baptism. That's exactly what Peter taught to the Jews, and that's what 3,000 of them followed on that day of Pentecost. It's the exact same thing that he taught to Cornelius and to the Gentiles. And they obeyed it exactly as the Jews had done. Not as a work of merit, but as an act of faith through which they received the grace of God. One more point, and I'll sit down and shut up. And this is the most important point that we can learn from the 10th chapter. After the flood, and Noah finally took his family off of the ark, there was Noah and his wife,
And there were three sons, Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And these eight people represented the totality of humanity after the flood. Shem was the one that went in and brought religion to the Jews. He was the father of the Jews. He was Abraham. He was from the seed of Abraham. Abraham was from the seed of Shem. David was from the seed of Shem. And Isaac and all of these patriarchs were from the seed of Shem. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a Jew from the seed of Shem. Jesus was a Jew from the seed of Shem. And the Mosaic law, Moses, was of the seed of Shem. And they were the only ones that were God's people. The Jews, the descendants of one son, Shem. Well, how about the rest of us? You know, probably 99% of the people in San Angelo, Texas, did not come from Shem. They came either from Japheth or they came from Ham. So we've got this entire two-thirds of the world, well, more than that, but we've got all of these people that were descendants of Japheth and Ham. They're not even eligible. They're common. They're unclean. And the only ones that are going to be saved are God's people, and these are the descendants of Shem. But the Bible tells us in Acts 11 and 18 that genealogy is no longer important. Because the Bible says that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This means that every living creature in this world today is available for salvation if they will obey the exact same things Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost and the exact same thing that he told the Gentiles in the 10th chapter. All they have to do is to believe upon Jesus and obey the gospel as it has been given. So the conversion of Cornelius marked the beginning of the salvation of Gentiles. But it also marked the beginning for everyone in this church this morning. Us Gentiles that are descendants of either Japheth or Ham. Because we're not descendants of Shem. We're not Jews. Is it important? Was this an important day? It's one of the most, for the Gentiles, it's probably one of the most important days in the history of the world. That's the conversion of Cornelius. Let's have a song of meditation. Stand as you.